Welcome to Sunday Morning with Love and Action with Ken Tuck. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weed Man, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area.
Good morning. Hope you're all doing well and are enjoying a great 4th of July weekend. This is Sunday, so most people are heading back home if you've been away. So just pray for safe travels out there. We're going to continue our study of Acts. Today we're going to look at Acts 15 and 16, and I'm excited about looking at this scripture, especially in 15, where we are going to read about the council at Jerusalem and some important decisions that they made concerning the Gentile believers. So before we get into God's word today, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day that you have given us, another day to live for you, to bring you glory, I pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we open up your word, I ask that you teach us, that you lead us, you guide us in all truths. Holy Spirit, you are a teacher, and we ask you to teach us today. Lord, just ask you to just watch over everyone who's listening. And Father, if anyone, they just don't have that relationship with you, I pray today will be the day they call out to you, Jesus, and that they too can experience your life, your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 15 is where we will begin today, and it's where some confusion starts coming into the Gentile churches, the Gentile believers, as people from Judea began coming in and really teaching the law of Moses and telling them that they have to follow the law of Moses to be saved. And so let's start with verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So there are some Jewish believers who were trying to tell the Gentiles that they needed to follow the laws of Moses to be saved. Paul and Barnabas are arguing back, saying, no, they do not. It's by grace alone. It's through faith in Christ only are we saved. And they decided to do the right thing, to go to the apostles in Jerusalem and the elders there and ask them their thoughts, their opinions on this. And that's exactly what they do. Paul and Barnabas meet with the apostles and the elders, and after telling them all that God has done among the Gentiles, there were some Pharisees, they were believers in Christ, but they were of the Pharisee sect, and they said the Gentiles should be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses. In verses 6 through 9, the apostles and elders started looking into this matter, and Peter is the voice of reason here. And in verse 7, he starts giving a speech on the defense of how we are saved by grace and not under the law. So let's look at verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." So Peter is saying, look, when I spoke to the Gentiles, I saw God move in their lives. And in the early days, the earliest days of the church, the Gentiles were saved without all that legalism. Peter said God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit just as he had given the Holy Spirit to us. So this is a resounding affirmation of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. And Peter makes that perfectly clear in his defense. So Peter, Paul, Barnabas are all saying it's by faith alone that we're saved. Then James speaks up, James being the brother of Jesus, and he's also the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Verse 13, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. So what James is saying there is he agrees with Peter, with Paul, and with Barnabas that it's by faith alone. He's quoting from the prophet Amos about the millennial kingdom to prove that Gentile salvation was not contrary to God's plan for Israel. The Jerusalem Council in verses 15 through 21 determined that salvation was through Jesus Christ alone, which that's the gospel message. So they decided to stick with what Jesus had told them, which is a good thing, always a good thing. And they decided that they did not want to burden the Gentiles with legalism, which is another good thing. One cannot be saved under the law and under grace. It's only by grace that we can be saved. The council decided the Gentiles must abstain from four pagan, idolatrous practices. They were to abstain from things contaminated by idols, in other words, food offered to pagan gods that were then sold in temple butcher shops, to abstain from sexual immorality, and especially orgies, which were associated with pagan worship, and to abstain from food that was strangled and from eating blood. The things the Jerusalem Council told the Gentiles to abstain from did not have to do with the subject of salvation at all, however. If you notice, they said you're only saved by grace. You're only saved through faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of God that he displayed on that cross in his son Jesus. So that's the bottom line. That's how we are saved. It's not because of the law. It's because of Jesus. It's because of our faith in him. What these four things that the council advised Gentiles to abstain from had to do with the fellowship between Jewish and Gentile believers. While obedience to these instructions was not a condition of salvation, it was certainly of great importance to avoiding division in the early church, because the Gentiles and the Jewish believers, their paths were going to cross. And these four things, the Jewish believers just were not going to be around. And to make sure there's not division among the believers, the council said these four things you need to abstain from. Let's look a little bit closer at those four things. Number one, things polluted by idols. In verse 29, this is explained as foods offered to idols. If Gentile believers went on eating these foods, then their Jewish brethren might seriously wonder whether they had given up idolatry or not. So you can see an issue there and how division could easily come in through that. And although Gentile Christians might have liberty to eat such foods, it might prove a stumbling block to their Jewish brethren. And therefore, that would be wrong, because we do not want to be a stumbling block to a brother. And the word tells us that. And so stay away from food that have been sacrificed to idols. Number two, sexual immorality. Now, this was the cardinal sin of the Gentiles. It was rampant throughout the Gentile nations everywhere. And it was therefore especially important for James to include this with the other subjects that he mentioned. And nowhere in the Bible is this command to abstain from sexual immorality ever revoked. It is standing application for all ages, for everyone from then to now till forever. The third thing is things that are strangled. Abstain from those. And this goes back to the covenant which God made after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. And therefore, it's a standing order for the human race, not just the nation of Israel. So this goes all the way back to the days of Noah, before the nation of Israel was ever created. So this is a commandment from God for the whole human race. And James and the apostles and elders puts this in the letter that they sent to the Gentiles. And then the fourth thing is blood. And this too goes back to Genesis chapter 9 and therefore precedes the law of Moses. So the simple fact is, when we read over and study and meditate on the decisions that were handed down by the Jerusalem Council through the power, the leading, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that the simple fact is Jesus fulfilled the law. We as men and women could not live under the law. We could not uphold the law. Jesus came and he fulfilled it. He took us out from underneath the law, and now we live by grace, and it is by his grace that we are saved. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So Jesus, he says, "I'm fulfilling the law." And he fulfills the moral law by keeping it perfectly. He fulfills the ceremonial law by being the very embodiment of everything to which the law's types and symbols pointed to. He fulfills the judicial law by personifying God's perfect justice. So Jesus fulfills the law because we couldn't. The law was kept perfectly by Jesus, and all of its penalties against God's sinful people were poured out on Christ. Therefore, the law is not the path to righteousness. Christ is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's not the law, it's Jesus. The ultimate goal of the law is that we would look to Christ, not law-keeping, for our righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." There's no more need of blood sacrifices, as Jesus shed his own blood for our sins, thus securing our eternal redemption. The priesthood that we read about throughout the Old Testament is done away with. We no longer need a priest to stand between us and God, because Jesus is our high priest. God tells us to come to him. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You see, we can go straight to the Father. We don't have to go through a priest anymore. It's straight to God because of Jesus. And instead of having a temple, Jesus is now the center of worship. So we can worship Jesus wherever we're at. Where two or three together, Jesus says there he is also. The food laws that set Israel apart from other nations, they also have been fulfilled and ended in Christ. Mark 7, 18 through, verses 18 through 19, Jesus said unto them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." That comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus speaking there in Mark. The apostles and the elders, they wrote that letter for the Gentile believers, again stating to them, you don't have to add circumcision, you don't have to have the law of Moses to be a follower of Jesus. They did state that the Gentiles were, once again, to avoid food sacrificed to idols, meat from strangled animals, blood and sexual immorality. And by abstaining from these, then they could have unhindered fellowship with Jewish believers, which was very, very important in the early church. And the apostles and elders, they wrote that letter and sent Paul and Barnabas, Judas, who was called Barsabbas, and Silas. Judas and Silas were both prophets of the early church. And they sent those four to take that letter and read it to the Gentile believers. Verses 30 to 31, they read it to the Gentile believers in Antioch, and the people rejoiced. They celebrated. And they should have, and we all should. That was such a huge moment in the New Testament church, was the Holy Spirit leading the Jerusalem Council to tell Gentile believers that, look, you're not under the law. You're under grace. And what a blessing that is to live under the grace of God. I've known people, I've talked with people who try to obey the laws of Moses, and not all of them, but people who try to, they usually pick some out, and they try to live by them, and I try to tell them and convince them that you don't have to do that to be saved. I had one person tell me, well, I don't want to eat pork, and it ends up, I go to hell. Well, no, that's not gonna happen. If we have faith in Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, He's Lord of all, and we surrender our lives to Him, then we will be eternally with Him. He promises that. And He came and He fulfilled the law, so we can now truly receive His gift of salvation and live under His grace. Now, some of these laws were, I mean, if you can follow them, it's great. There's things that we eat that's not so good for us. And if you can abstain from that, then that's a healthy reason to do that. But do it for health reasons. Don't do it as a reason for salvation, because it's just not, that's not how it happens. That's not how it works. It's through faith in Christ alone are we saved. Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and John Mark, they stay in Antioch for a while and teach and preach and just really strengthens the church. And in verse 36, we see where Paul's second missionary journey is about to begin. Paul says to Barnabas in verse 36, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. And I love how the Bible is so transparent, because we see, starting right here, where Barnabas is wanting Mark, John Mark, to go with them, and Paul says no. Because, see, Paul remembers their first missionary trip, and Mark went out with them, and then he left them. And Paul felt like it was an abandonment, not just leaving them. And so Paul is adamant about not taking John Mark with them. And so they have this strong disagreement. Now, Paul is the apostle here. The others are not apostles. Paul's the apostle. So Barnabas should have came under the authority and listened to Paul, but he didn't. And he didn't submit to Paul's authority. And so he took Mark with him. Paul and Barnabas parted ways, and Mark and Barnabas went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas with him on his journey, on his second missionary journey, and they went their way. So there was an argument between Barnabas and Paul, but the good thing is, as we see later in Scripture, that relationship was reconciled in 1 Corinthians 9:6. John Mark and Paul's relationship was also brought back together, reconciled, and we can read about that in 2 Timothy 4:11. So they were reconciled. But you see, even the great early leaders had moments of when they disagreed with one another. We also see where they were reconciled. We're not always going to agree, are we? But we can be reconciled in Jesus, and we need to follow the authority of Jesus Christ, follow His leading in our lives through His Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul was doing here. And as he set out on his second missionary journey, he took Silas with him. We see in verse 16, we meet Timothy, which those of you who are readers of the Bible, readers of the New Testament, know who Timothy is. And he is this young man Paul mentors and just really pours himself into Timothy. Timothy becomes Paul's right-hand man, basically. And Timothy's mother, she was Jewish, and his father was Greek. Now, his mother was there. There's a belief that his father had probably already died. But his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. So he had access to both Gentiles or Greek cultures and to Jewish culture. So this was an indispensable asset for the missionary service. So Paul and Timothy and Silas set out together as a team. And we see, interestingly enough, in verse 3, where Timothy was circumcised. And so we can stop and think, well, didn't we just read that you didn't have to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus? And no, you don't. Let's read that, and then we'll explain it. Verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So the reason why Timothy was circumcised was not because he needed it for his faith in Christ, but it was to aid in his acceptance by the Jews and provide full access to the synagogues he would be visiting with Paul and Silas. If Timothy had not been circumcised, the Jews could have easily assumed that he had renounced his Jewish heritage and had chosen to live as a Gentile because his father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. So they did this not because it had anything to do with salvation, but because it would help Timothy get into more Jewish synagogues to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why that took place there. And through Paul's ministry, as we read, churches were strengthened. In verse 5, we see increasing in number daily. So believers continued to come to Christ. The churches continued to be planted and to grow. And we see that Paul, he sets out, he thinks going to Asia, which is now modern Turkey. But the Holy Spirit prevented him, and he ended up in Taurus. And there he had a vision of going to Macedonia to spread the gospel. And so that's where they went. And in Acts 16, verse 14, we meet a woman named Lydia. Lydia believed in God, the God of Israel, but she had not converted. And we read here in verse 14, one who heard of us was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So Lydia was a woman who had a very good business, the purple goods. That meant she was selling some expensive items. And she had a house large enough for her family and to keep this missionary group. And it's interesting how we read that the Lord opened her heart to hear what Paul was saying. And this, once again, shows the proof of the sovereignty of God in salvation, that the Lord himself would open her heart. And she came to the Lord, and her whole household came to Jesus. And then Paul and Silas, well, they get in trouble. They get in trouble with the people when a slave girl who has a spirit of divination, in other words, she was a medium in contact with demons who could supposedly tell the future. So she was a fortune teller, and she made her owners a lot of money. And she kept following Paul and Silas and Timothy around and became a big annoyance. After a number of days, in verse 18, Paul finally says about Paul, Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. And when that happened, her owners realized that she could no longer tell fortunes anymore, because that evil spirit had been cast out of her. And they got mad because they weren't worried about the soul of that young lady. They were worried about the money they were making. So apparently they weren't worried about their souls either. And that's all that concerned them, was that that slave girl could not make the money anymore. So they seized Paul and Silas, and they took them to the authorities. And the authorities commanded them to be beaten with rods. And this would have probably been a bundle of rods together, and then they were beat with those. And this was actually an illegal punishment, since neither Paul nor Silas had been convicted of any crime. And then they were thrown into prison. And while in prison, this is where it gets really good. See, God has a purpose for everything. When something bad goes on in our lives, we need to be like Paul and Silas and not complain about it, but see what God wants to do, what God wants to do in us and through us in these moments. Here they're in prison. They've been beaten without cause. They've been thrown into prison without cause. But yet, look what it says they were doing about around midnight. Let's pick up in verse 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his whole household. Praise God, what an awesome turn of events here. Paul and Silas had been beaten, they'd been thrown in prison. And instead of whining and moaning about it, they decided they were just going to sing praises to God. And they were praying, they were singing hymns. And there's some interesting things here in this story. We see that the prisoners were listening to them. We read that. And obviously, the jailer had heard them as well at some point during the night. We know he was sleeping, but at some point during the night, he had to have heard Paul and Silas praying, talking about Jesus, talking about their faith, singing hymns. And we would call that jailer and even those other prisoners unintended listeners. And what do I mean by that? Well, as we're talking, if we're out in public or wherever we may be, at school or at work, and we're talking to somebody about Jesus, and so our conversation is directly to that one person, but there may be somebody in the booth next to us or on the desk across from us or standing near us who's hearing our conversation about Jesus. So that would be an unintended listener. Those are the ones who hear the message, and just like this jailer did, and respond to the gospel. And the jailer did respond. Paul and Silas shared the gospel with the jailer and with everyone in that jailer's household. And therefore, they all responded to the gospel. And they all were saved. They were all baptized. They took care of Paul and Silas. And so the Lord just moved. God can take any situation and turn it into something awesome like this. And that's what happens here. And then we see that Paul and Silas are then released the next day. The magistrates say they can go. Of course, Paul tells them, "Look, you guys are going to let us go secretly, but you beat us and you threw us in jail publicly, and we're Roman citizens, and you did this to us." And that freaked out the leaders there, the magistrates, because they realized that because they were Roman citizens and they did that to them, that they could lose their privileges as a Roman colony and could be revoked over what happened. So they beg Paul and Silas to leave, and they do, but first they go to Lydia's house and they encourage the believers there, and then they leave. And that's where we're going to leave today. We are out of time, but thank you so much for joining us today. Pray that this study of Acts is ministering to you, and especially the chapter 15 where we've talked about the Jerusalem Council, that cleared up maybe some confusion that's out there about law and grace. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and therefore we live under His grace, not under the law. Praise God for that. Well, I hope you have a great rest of the day today, and I hope you have a wonderful week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Morning with Love and Action. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weed Man, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area. For more about Love and Action, visit loveandactionministries.com and on Facebook.